As we finished up the book of Titus, remember what the theme was from the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and much of what Paul has been encouraging these two young pastors is that we are supposed to be people who walk our talk in all of life's circumstances, no matter what's going on in our life, and even in the difficult ones. We are to be those kind of people that are living out what God has put into our hearts. And I don't know, so I'll ask you guys this question. I'm not sure which is more difficult, to practice what we preach when everything is going well, or to practice what we preach when everything's falling apart. Sometimes I'm not sure. I know oftentimes both are more difficult, but I don't know about you guys, but I have found in my life, and maybe you've discovered it in yours, that when things are going good, it's a little more difficult to practice what we preach. We tend to kind of forget. And I've watched people, and if you think about it, even in our own lives, when trouble comes, man, we snap too. That's when our prayers change. Our devotions become, you know, more intense. And, you know, it's an amazing thing. When crisis hits, we're motivated to be having a life of holiness. Oh, I got to get things right between me and the Lord. But then when the crisis is over, and you guys have seen that in your life and maybe in people that you know, it kind of oftentimes slips back to kind of life the way it once was. And so I've discovered that an interesting kind of reality, that it appears that sometimes the motivation of getting close to God is the possibility of losing something that is dear to us. That's an interesting motivation. I don't know if God appreciates that, because the view of this temporary stuff that we sometimes think that it's so important to hold on to, it kind of, we say, well, no, I've got to hang on to this. I've got to hang on to that, or I've got to hang on to this position. And so, Lord, don't let this happen. And yet sometimes I think God's prying our fingers off of stuff because he knows that it's not healthy for our own relationship with him. So sometimes he's saying, Rob, I need you to let this go because it's affecting me and you here. And so I need you to let go of this. So sometimes, and I get it, sometimes it takes a crisis for us to cry out to God. And I get that. But I want to just encourage you that once that crisis is over, don't forget what God has done on your behalf. And let that crisis be what motivates us to continue on in that relationship, to continue to be closer and closer. Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't want a crisis relationship with my own kids. I mean, think about it. Doesn't that happen to us at times, you know, that only when things are falling apart or when they need money, that's when you hear from them? You know what I mean? I mean, as they get older, I mean, as when the kids are little, you love it, right? A kid gets hurt, Mommy, Daddy, I want you, you know, and you go, oh, I love that. He needs me. She just needs her mommy. But then when they say, Mom, I need $100. What happens then? Go talk to your father, right? See? See what happens? Isn't that interesting? So I don't know, but I think that for us, we need to recognize that Jesus gave everything for us, and I mean everything. He loves us with a never-ending love. He continues to reach out to us. He is faithful when we are not, and he deserves our love in return. And so there's more to life than this, you guys. There is a door that is the door of death. All of us are going to cross through that, and you ain't taking none of this stuff with us. None of this stuff. I mean, even Bob Hope said at one time, you know, that there's no U-Hauls at the mortuary. And I think there's truth to that. So we need to stay focused on Jesus in the good times as well as in the crisis situations. And so, you know, and I don't know about you, but sometimes we make up so many excuses and we live in this victim society. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm the victim. It's that woman you gave me, Lord, you know, and no, it's the serpent. And you know, I think sometimes that we need to have that healthy fear. We were talking about this out of the Psalms on Thursday night. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what does that mean? That fear of doing anything that hurts God, anything that you know would break his heart, say, I don't want to do it. Not necessarily the fear of his wrath, which some of you growing up in the Catholic Church or maybe in high church, you got that. And you understand that fear of, you know, getting squashed if you make a mistake. But I think there's a healthier fear, and that is that fear of saying, you know what, because I understand how much God loves me and what he's done for me, I don't want to do anything to hurt that. I don't want to do anything that would hurt him. And so this little book that we are about ready to jump into, it confronts us with a huge question. Is it possible to really walk our talk when it gets, listen very carefully, really personal? So not only is it crisis or the good times, but what about when the times are good and God wants to deal with us on a real personal way, when he's dealing with us personal? So we have seen, you know, we talked about this last Sunday, that Paul's main teaching, the main emphasis, his main principle, what would you say that would be? Grace, the love of God that we don't deserve. And Paul was an amazing, you know, proclaimer of that truth. And so agape, the love of God that we don't deserve, we can't earn it, that God loves us in spite of us. And I know that's real easy for us to say, you know, well, I understand how God could love that, my husband or my wife, but I don't know about me because you don't know the stuff that I've done. Isn't that interesting? That's already, we've bought into a lie of the enemy that's just saying you have to deserve it, you have to earn his love. No, none of us are deserving of his love. And that we then should receive that love that he has given to us, undeserved, unearned, and then he wants us to share that with those that are around us. Love God and love your neighbor. Very interesting. So this letter is not a typical letter of like Paul has written that we have been studying. It is not a teaching or a study of theology or a message, if you will, to the church per se. But loaded in it, there's tons of stuff. So really and truly, what this is a message that Paul has already taught to someone. He's basing this on the assumption that you already know this stuff, you already know it, but I want you now to make the godly choice. And Paul gives him the room to say, I want you now to practice what you already know without me telling you you have to. Do you see the difference? So that way it becomes something that is motivated by a choice, not motivated by someone saying with manipulation or, you know, ruling with fear. So there comes a time, you guys, listen, there comes a time for all of us when the teaching time is done and it's time for the test. Remember what happened when we were in school? You learn all week long and then Friday came the test. That's when the test, so the teacher was trying to say, okay, let's see if I've been successful. Let's see if you've understood the principles that I've taught you all in this given week. Now, I don't know, you know, for us that, you know, if you're over, say, 30, I'm going to include you now in this group. If you're over 30, I think God's tests are not to see what you've learned, but to see what you've retained, because we forget so much stuff. And listen, once you bump that 30 bracket, you're in the forgetful stage now. And so this is what's happening here. And so this is where the teaching has stopped. It's time to see the walk of the talk, and this is the time. So let's take a look at this little book called Philemon, or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it. I like to call it Philemon because our little grandson's Philly, and so I call him Philemon. So, but it's not correct. So look at verse 1, Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. And there's only one chapter, so it has to be chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. 2, Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God mentioning or making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So, as this letter begins, Paul was a guy, as we have learned, as we have watched, who's walked his talk. He wasn't a guy that just threw out lofty ideas from his ivory tower. He lived it. And as we have seen, in a crazy sort of way, at least much of what we see in Paul's life, Paul lived it out in the difficult times more often than the good times. We don't see a whole lot of Paul's good times, really. And so here he sits in this letter that is being written. It was during his first imprisonment. So he's under house arrest right now as he's writing this letter to Philemon. Paul has a Roman guard that is chained to him 24 hours a day. Can you imagine that? So even though he's in kind of has a little bit of freedom, he can receive visitors, people can come and see him, but he has a guard chained to him. So in Rome at that particular time, there were about 10,000 elite soldiers who were appointed by the Imperial Guard, and their chief duty was the protection of the emperor in Rome. That was their duty, protect him. Well, one of these guys, and a part of that protection was to watch out for the prisoners that might want to escape and try to kill the emperor. So what they did is they would chain, some of them were locked up behind prison bars. Some of them had a little bit more freedom like Paul did. And so one of these Roman guards were chained to Paul 24 hours a day, and he was in prison on this particular occasion for 2 years. So Paul looked at that, and where most of us would see that and go, oh my God, I have to be chained to a prisoner. I have to be under house arrest. I can't go anywhere, and I'm chained to a prisoner 24 hours a day. Even when I go to the bathroom, I can't do anything and this guy is next to me. I can't get away with anything. Well, Paul looked at that and he said, this is so cool. He saw things totally different than we might see it. This is awesome. I got a guy, a Roman heathen, chained to me 24 hours a day. So Paul began to witness to these guys, and he began leading them to the Lord. And so he will even say later on in some of his other books, and the house of Caesar says hello to you. Well, what does that mean? That means that all these prison guards that were being chained to Paul says, so what do you think about Jesus the Messiah? Well, I don't know. What do you say about it? Paul starts leading these guys to the Lord. And then to show you how foolish the prison guard was, they said, oh my goodness, Paul's made a friend out of this guy. Okay, unhook him, give him a new one. So Paul says, no, don't do that. That would be terrible. They give him another guy. Paul leads him to the Lord. So they never got the idea that Paul's using this as an opportunity. And so all of a sudden, many of the prison guard were becoming Christians. So it's awesome to see, you know, how Paul, who had committed his life to the Lord, and so here's the point, in any situation, in any circumstance, Paul saw it as an opportunity to live out his Christian life. He's in prison. We could view that as a bad thing or a difficult circumstance. Paul saw that, no, it's a good thing. I view this as a good thing. And so even he began writing letters of encouragement, of which Philemon is one of those. And so the man in prison was encouraging the people that were on the outside free. I would say that's walking the talk. Would you agree? Okay? So then he's writing this letter to a guy named Philemon. Did you pick it? It's a friend of his. And Philemon, if you want to write this down, if you don't have a study Bible, you can write it down next to, down there about verse 4 or 5. In Colossians 4, 9, he connects this guy, Philemon, to the area of Colossae. So he must have gotten saved when Paul was there. So in this opening part of the letter, he tells us that Philemon was a good friend, very special friend, that he too was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And It appears the way Paul just described him, that he must be some sort of a leader in the church in his particular area. So he is leading and sharing his faith. He's a lover of God's people. Paul's commending him for taking care of the people that God has. And so Paul describes him as a man who loves Jesus and as a man who, like Paul, is a man who Paul says, you walk your talk, and I'm proud of you for that. I think that's commendable. So now, no more teaching. He doesn't say, let me teach you something, Philemon. There's no study here. Actually, what Paul is going to do is say, it's time for the test. You've received the teaching. I want to see if you're willing to really live out something when it gets really personal, when it becomes a reality for you. And remember, for Philemon right now, all is going well. He's not in a crisis. Things are well with him, according to what Paul said. So what is the test that he is going to go through? What is the test that Philemon, or that Paul, is kind of setting the stage for? Well, let's read ahead and find out, shall we? Look at verse 8. Therefore, now remember, you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it? Therefore, it connects us with all of the things that Paul has just talked about. Philemon, since you're a guy that walks his talk, you're a brother in the Lord, you love Jesus, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, and look at these two words, yet for, what do you see? Love's sake. You might want to circle those. I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, or while I've been in prison, I've met this guy named Onesimus. And obviously he's saying my son, so Paul has led this guy to the Lord, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, and I wanted to keep him with me, but that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I kind of like having this guy around. But, verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be done, or might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed from you, or departed for a while for this purpose. Let's try that verse again. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and now in the Lord. So what just happened here? What is going on here? So Paul is standing in the gap between this new guy named Onesimus and his good friend Philemon. So you have to remember something, that in this particular time, and the Bible neither condemns it nor gives its approval, slavery was a part of reality. So it is estimated that during this particular time, there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire when Paul's writing this letter. Isn't that radical to think about? But don't get in your mind slavery like what you saw in Great Britain and in the United States. This kind of slavery was, for the most part, not too bad. Although a slave was still a slave, and they were quite expensive, but they were nothing more than basically possessions. People would say, yes, I have a house, I have a car, I have a boat, I have a Harley, I got two slaves. So they would throw that in with the rest of their possessions, how many slaves that they had. So that was just a part of the reality of the time. So slaves became the possession of the owner who bought them. Now, if they wanted to, at any time, they could set them free. They could release them from their slavery. Or a slave, if he could raise enough money, could buy his freedom if the owner would allow such a thing. Now, if a slave ran away, however, if a slave ran away, he would be listed on a wanted list, on a runaway slave wanted list, and if an authority saw them, they would be arrested, and it would be up to the owner of the slave what he wanted to do with them. So they would return them back to their owners, and they would oftentimes discipline the runaway slaves, and that's where it got really ugly. If you want to talk about slaves being abused, that's when it would take place. So Onesimus, we just learned, is a slave. He is a slave. But here's the scene. Onesimus was a slave for Philemon. And from what we just read here, our text tells us something. Onesimus ran away. But we're going to discover here, and we will in just a moment, that it appears that he even ripped Philemon off, whether money or maybe Philemon was thinking about, hey, while that slave's been gone, I've lost X number of dollars. Whatever it is, Onesimus owes Philemon some money. It appears probably he stole from him, more than likely. And so this would be a very, very difficult situation. So he was literally on, you know, the Rojack wanted, you know, FBI list, and his name and his picture were in the post office, okay? So Onesimus was in big trouble. But amazingly, God, and I believe in divine appointments. Do you believe in divine appointments? Have you seen how God orchestrates meetings and things between you and other people? It's awesome to watch. And so God, in his sovereignty, has a plan for this runaway slave, Onesimus. He has a plan for him. Somehow, we don't really know how it happened. We don't know the exact details of how it happened. But somehow this rebel had a divine appointment with the Apostle Paul himself. So Onesimus, God in his sovereignty, says, I've got a runaway slave. I got Paul who's in prison. I need to allow these guys to meet. How that happened, we're not really sure. But he organizes and orchestrates a meeting. And I love this because Paul is a friend of Philemon. And it just so happens that he runs into his runaway slave. Just so happens. What a coincidence. What a coincidence that we have. Well, I don't believe in coincidences. Well, I heard it said a coincidence is God orchestrating an event and remaining silent behind the scenes. So if that's what we're talking about, then I would agree with it. So God leads this guy to Paul. And what do you think Paul did with him? What was Paul doing with all the rest of the Roman guards? He leads him to Jesus. So this guy now becomes a Christian. And so now Paul says, okay, what do we do with this guy? Because I happen to know Philemon, your owner. So what do we do with this situation? This becomes a very bit of a sticky situation. So understand this, you guys. Understand, as I mentioned earlier, this victim thing is really out of control right now. All of us, if we could just learn to accept personal responsibility. When we do that, it's very important that when we accept personal responsibility, we say, I was wrong, I messed up, I apologize, and I want to do what's right. Instead of saying, well, it wasn't my fault, okay? You don't know the family I was raised in. And that may be a legitimate excuse for many things, but not for us choosing to sin. Oops, I forgot something, you guys. By the way, I just noticed it. Squirrel. Bread, onions, and potatoes next door. Go get them, okay? All right. Okay. So, accepting personal responsibility. Why is it so hard for us to say those two stinking words, I'm sorry? Why? Pride, exactly. And girls, I promise you, you need to be there tomorrow night to hear Mari's definition of pride. I would say it right now, but I would steal it. And so I have to steal it after she says it and then take full credit, okay? So you girls, be there tomorrow night. You've got to hear it. She was sharing it with me, and it's absolutely amazing. Once she shares it, then I'll go public with it, okay? So pride. Why don't we want to say, I'm sorry? Why don't we want to say, you know what? That was my fault. I accept that responsibility. We want to blame others. We want to, you know, claim the victim. It's crazy. But, you know, so Paul, has this problem with Philemon. So just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that we don't have to suffer the consequences that we made before we were a Christian. There are consequences to forgiven sin. You understand that? I mean, I have friends that in their early days, back in the 60s and 70s, were using needles. And now they have hepatitis C. So are they forgiven? Yes. But sometimes God doesn't take the consequence away. But here's what he does. He says, I'll walk with you through those consequences. And so we do. There will always be consequences for sinful choices, even if we made them before we became a Christian. When we become a Christian, God erases the slate. We become new creatures in Christ, but sometimes there are carryover consequences. Are you with me? That makes sense. Okay. So Onesimus, you know, I mean, I would love for God to change our circumstances, but he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does. But Onesimus is still in the possession of Philemon. Philemon is still the owner of this particular slave. And even though Philemon is a Christian, it doesn't say that he has to release this guy. Paul gave instructions on how he needed to treat these guys and how the slaves, if you're a Christian slave, how you treat your owner. But he doesn't remove this whole idea. So he is forgiven. Yes, Onesimus is forgiven, but he still has a responsibility to do what is right. And even now, more so, because he's a Christian. He can't say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to go back there. I'm free. Well, yeah, you may be free in Christ, but you're still the possession of another person. You still belong to someone. That circumstance hasn't changed. So Paul tells Philemon, in this little story that we just read, he tells him the story, and he asks him to do what is right also. Take this guy back and not be harsh. Don't be so harsh. And I love the way that Paul appeals to Philemon. I love this. He could have used his apostolic authority and said, listen, bud, you take this guy back. You do the right thing because the Apostle Paul, am telling you to do it. And he could have commanded him to do the right thing, couldn't he? But instead, Paul says, no, I don't want to force you to do this. I've taught you the stories of grace. I've taught you the lessons on grace. Now it's time for you to apply what you already know about grace. The grace you've received, now here's the test. Will you live it out and do the right thing with another person? And so this would, you know, be a beautiful, beautiful situation for Philemon to act out or to live out what he was already preaching. So Paul appeals to that highest motive, and he says, for love's sake. Not because I'm making you do this, but because you love the Lord, God has filled you with love, you've received grace. Now, for that same motivation and that same love that you've had, I want you to extend this to someone who has wronged you. But he wants to make it right. So I want you to realize God has saved him. He's still your slave, but now he's a different kind of a slave. Now he's also your brother. How cool is that? So even though his physical status didn't change, his spiritual status did. So Philemon, I'm sending back your slave who has now become your brother. So how would you treat your brother? Are you with me? It's a beautiful picture. Treat him like a brother. Do the right thing, not because you have to, but because you want to. Love this guy because Jesus loves you and you're extending that to him. This is the test. I've taught you about brotherly love. I've lived it out in front of you. You have the theology here. You have it here. Now, you know the doctrine of grace. You have it here. You have it here. Will you walk that out with a rebellious slave who has harmed you? That's the test. It gets personal, doesn't it? And sometimes I think that's the greatest test that we could ever experience. It's easy to love somebody that hasn't hurt or harmed you. That's an easy thing. Well, let's see what else happens here. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Look at verse 18. Love it. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm not going to just have somebody write this down. I'm writing it with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention, I love this little schmooze, not to mention that you owe me everything, even your own self besides. Yes, brother. Yes, you do. You owe me everything. So yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Is he a schmoozer or what, man? But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, we've talked about him before, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I want you to silence the rumors that Rob can't do a book in one Sunday. So, Paul, don't you love this? Listen, Philemon, you know the doctrine of grace. You've got it down. You know what brotherly love is. I've taught you everything that I can teach you. Now, buddy, are you going to live this out? Are you going to practice what you know? You know, you guys, oftentimes here on Sunday mornings, for the vast majority of you, I'm not teaching you anything you don't already know. I might explain stuff to you in a different way that maybe some of you might, oh, okay, now I understand that. I understood the concept, or I understand the principle, but now I see how it really works. Had a guy last Sunday, was awesome. Been here with us for 3 years. Came up to me after second service in tears saying, I got it, Rob. I finally understand it. I get it. I put both feet into the kingdom of God today. I get it. After 3 years, he finally jumped in. So Paul does something radical. He says, okay, let me just tell you something, Philemon. I'm going to put something on the line. I'm going to continue to walk out my talk so that you can have another example of this. I promise to pay the debt. So Paul literally signs it with his own hand, says, this is my handwriting right here. So that I could never say, oh, I didn't write that. Paul says, I'm writing with my own hand. We don't know what the debt was, but only that Paul promised to pick up the tab. Might have been miswork. Personally, I think it was Philemon took some stuff when he ran. He said, I need some money if I'm going to make it out there on this in the world. So he stole from him. He knew that Onesimus, there was no possible way he could repay the debt. There was no possible way. He couldn't pay it. So Paul says, Philemon, put this on my tab. I'll pay it to you. Tell me what the charges are. How much does he owe you? So in other words, I don't want you to hold this to his account, whatever the amount is. From this point forward, he doesn't owe it to you. That debt's forgiven because I'm going to pay it myself. I'll pay for it. I, Paul, will pay for it. So then he reminded Philemon, I love it, don't forget where he came from, that he too was in debt to Paul. Don't you love the way Paul, I mean, that guy should have been a salesman, right? And, you know, hey, you're saved, bro, because of me. Okay, so don't forget that while you're considering all of this. But it was kind of a loving reminder. I wonder, did Paul do that as a schmooze? I think, you know what I think he reminded him of? What did we talk about last week? Not to become self-righteous. It's so easy for us as Christians to get to that point where we start to think about, after we've been saved for a while, we look at those that are coming into the fellowship, and we go, oh my gosh, what are you doing here? I can't believe it. And yet, think about it. A few years earlier, somebody probably thought that about you. I love it when I run into people from my old high school days. They say, Rob, I heard that you were a pastor. Is that true? Doubt all throughout their eyes and their voice. And I say, it's true. And they go, no way. I don't want to forget where I came from. I told you I have the prodigal son hanging on my wall. I think it was a reminder. Philemon, don't forget where you came from, pal. Don't forget that God forgave you. Walk your talk, Philemon. You're not responsible for how you were treated by this guy, but you are now responsible for how you treat him. This falls within your category. And he shares his confidence in the fact, I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you will because you've done it in the past. But then what's radical is Paul says, I know I'm in prison right now, but get a room ready for me because I'm going to be coming soon. It's like a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy. I know you've been praying for me to be freed from prison, so I believe God's going to answer your prayer. So get a room ready for me. I'm coming to see you. And I wonder if that was like, I'm coming to see you, and I better see if I better see Onesimus working for you, and he better be happy, pal. But, you know, he doesn't say those things. So, an interesting little letter, don't you think? And you're probably wondering, well, what in the world does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with any of us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Believe it or not, this little story is my story. Believe it or not, it's your story too. I want you to see yourself in the midst of this. Do you realize that each one of us, before we came to Jesus Christ, we were literally runaway slaves? We were on the run. We had run from God. We had stolen from Him. And we were out trying to hide. We were slaves to sin. We were in debt for our sin. In fact, we got so far in debt that there was no possible way we could pay it off. We got so deep into the breaking of the laws of God and in our rebellion against Him, the war that we waged against God, put us so far in the hole there was no possible way any of us were going to get out of that. No matter how many good deeds we did, no matter how many noble things we did, you were never, ever going to pay that debt off. Did you know that? We were in hock up to our eyeballs. None of us were going to be able to get out of that. So we deserved justice. Did Philemon, did he have the ability to execute justice with Onesimus? He's a runaway slave. He deserves everything that I want to give to him. He deserved that. We deserve to be punished to the full extent of the law. However, for us, the punishment, the wages of sin is death. We deserve the death penalty. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, you realize that God's mercy is new every morning? Did you know that? Do you ever wonder what that means? Oh, His mercy is new every morning. I woke up and got to enjoy the beauty of a new morning. Do you really want to know what that means? When you woke up this morning, you didn't get what you deserved. Well, what did I deserve, Pastor Rob? You deserve death. You deserve the lake of fire. So when you wake up to any morning and you say, wow, Lord, Your mercy was waiting for me. I didn't get what I deserved. And instead God said, no, you didn't, but I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to pour My love out upon you, and I'm going to show you favor. I'm going to bless your day, and I'm going to speak to you through Your word, because you will sit down and do your devotions. See, I'm not as good as Paul at schmoozing, okay? And so each of us, you know, in and of ourselves, we deserve the death penalty. In and of ourselves, we were unacceptable and unworthy. But God, I love those words. God in His sovereignty created a divine appointment for you, created one for me, and He allowed a divine appointment to take place with one of His servants that led us to Jesus Christ. A divine appointment took place. Jesus then interceded for you and for me. He rescued us from the penalty of the law, the penalty that we deserve. He rescued us from it. And He says, this is against you, Rob, but I'm going to take it upon Myself. He stepped in between us and God, as Paul did between Onesimus and Philemon. Jesus became the great intercessor. He then reconciled us back to God, and He said, I want you to take them back on My behalf, Father, because I have paid the price. I have brought them into union with You. Paul did that for these two men. Jesus did that between us and God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it a beautiful thing? But then what's an amazing thing is God then says, because of that, I'm going to declare you a brand new creature, because I will see you through Jesus. And all of His goodness and all of His forgiveness and all of His grace, I'm going to look at you as we stand that way. God looks at us and He sees us through Christ. Not anything that we have done, but because of what He has done. So He made us acceptable. We did nothing but come to Jesus. What did you do to earn God's grace or His mercy? Nothing. We surrendered. I surrender. Okay, that's all you need. That's all I want. Jesus did everything else. But then now, like Onesimus, we must return to God and serve Him faithfully. to serve him faithfully for the rest of our lives. And in doing so, believe it or not, when that runaway slave went back home, he was more free than he ever was before. Was he still a slave? Yeah. Now he was a slave to a new master because Philemon had become a believer. We become slaves to God, but God loves us so much. He says, I'm not going to be a taskmaster. I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going to do what's best on your behalf. It's an amazing principle here, amazing picture. But then you know what's radical? As Paul said, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. Do you realize that Jesus did the same thing for us? He said, I am going to pay their debt. Rob, you're so deep in debt, there's no possible way you could repay God what you owe him. So instead, I will pick up the tab myself. And in essence, he stands between us and the Father, and he says, Father, put Rob's debt on me. And you know what? God did exactly that. And he did it for you, and for you, and for you. He did it for all of us. What a deal. What an amazing deal we got. And so now we have God who loves us, and he's a good master. So let me ask you guys a question. Where are you at today? Where are you at? Are some of us in this room might be running right now? Maybe in debt, a slave to sin. Maybe you haven't come to Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't grabbed a hold of his hand so that he could take that debt upon himself. So right now, you are a slave in danger of punishment. Is that radical? Maybe that is you. Maybe like Philemon, you find yourself on the other end. Maybe some of us sitting here, we have somebody who has wronged us. Can I encourage you? You can execute justice if you want to. Or maybe it's time for you to walk your talk. Maybe it's time for you to put into action what you know already about the grace of God. You know, you're not responsible for how that person treated you. We are only responsible for how we choose to respond. Does that make sense? I can tell you something. We have all learned what we're supposed to do. Now it's time for us to do the right thing. It's time for us, like Jesus, to deny ourselves and to say, I want to live that Christian life. I want to begin to live it. And I'll tell you this. We have learned the truth today. And if you are here today and you have not come to that place where you've accepted, because can you imagine if Onesimus would have said, no, Paul, I will pay the debt myself. That Onesimus would have been back to Philemon and he would have said, well, you still owe me. And Onesimus would have said, well, there's no possible way I can pay you. You stand before God on your own. You are responsible for the debt that you have created. But you come to Jesus Christ and he takes care of the debt for you because he loves you so much. It's amazing, you guys. We all know what we're supposed to do. Now it's time for us to do the right thing. But here's the deal. I kind of messed you up today because I just showed you from God's word. We just learned the lesson. So we now know what is true. We now know what is right. We now know what we're supposed to do. So maybe you're not in Philemon's shoes, or maybe you're not in Onesimus's shoes, but you've just got the lesson. So that means the test is on the way. Now, fortunately for you, I'm not the teacher. So what do you need to do when the test comes? Might come this afternoon. Might come tomorrow. Just remember this. When the test does come, remember what you learned in your lesson today. I have a choice. I can choose to respond. I know what his love is like that he's given to me. Now I must extend that to those that are around me. Remember this. God wants us to choose. He gives us then the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's asked us to do. He never left this up to ourselves to say, okay, Rob, now that you're a believer, you're on your own. He said, Rob, you make the choice. You choose to do it my way, and I will give you the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'll give you everything you need to do what I've asked you to do. That's where the beauty of it all is. See, the hardest part of the Christian life is standing there saying, what do I choose? Do I choose the old way that comes easy to me because that's the way I've always done it? But look where it's got me. Or do I want to choose the Spirit and let God have his opportunity and watch what happens? It's your choice. You choose the Spirit, and he'll give you everything you need to accomplish what he's asked you to do. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the power of this little letter. Lord, whether we find ourselves as Onesimus today, a slave on the run, hiding from you, not wanting to surrender, not wanting to yield, thinking we can do it on our own, thinking that we're good. Or is it time to surrender so that we would not have to run anymore? Or maybe some of us are like Philemon, and we're faced with a decision that we need to extend brotherly love to someone who has wronged us. Lord, some of us are getting, you prepared us for a test that is yet to come. And no matter what case it is, Lord, we need you to walk us through it. And I thank you that you promised to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.